There is an unseen hand to me that lays through worlds I cannot see while going through.
Trusting to
this mountain,
and that guides me through
this weary land,
and some sweet day
I'll reach that land,
still guided by
the unseen hand.
I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story, save my grace, and there upon that golden strand I'll praise Him for His guiding hand.
I'm trusting to
some sweet day, I'll reach that land,
still guided by
the unseen hand.
As we reflect upon life and man's destiny, we should ask ourselves how we feel about the Bible. Is it God's Word? Do we believe it contains the truth? If so, do we spend enough time studying it? Are we really interested enough in God to learn what God is saying to us today? While we present today's lesson from the Word of God, get your own Bible and follow along with us verse by verse as the great message of God is given. We believe in teaching the Bible as it is written by keeping each passage in its proper context and interpreting it so that it does not conflict with any other part of God's Word. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Many people in this world spend their lives so foolish here, never trusting in the
Yes, it brings to me a borrowed and it points to us to heaven's gate, and the love of God is all that I need, all I need.
It is with great pleasure that we continue our study in the book of 2 Samuel. We're still in the 22nd chapter, and we are ready to begin at the 16th verse. In this chapter, David is giving a psalm of thanksgiving for the many deliverances that God has given him out of his difficulties. This psalm is also repeated in the book of Psalms, in the 18th Psalm. It's one of the most beautiful and sublime pieces of poetry ever written, and it deals with a subject that we all are familiar with, and that is God's people having problems and then God delivering them from those problems. And David shows that whenever he was in a time of distress that he had a God that he could depend upon. He calls a God his rock and his fortress and his deliverer. He says, He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And then he says in verse 7, In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So when David got into a time of distress, he turned to God and he cried to God, and then God heard him. Now, in the next few verses, verses 8 through 16, he describes in figurative language the great changes that took place when God did come to his aid, when God did come to his rescue, when God did become so concerned that he then brought about a salvation. He says in verse 8, Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. Then in verse 16, where we want to begin our lesson at this time, And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered. That is the coming of the Lord to give David his rescue or salvation was of such a calamitous nature that it caused the sea to part, and David could see the bottom of the sea. He could see the channels of the sea. He could see the foundations of the world, whatever is supporting the world in a figurative sense. David could see that. There was such a commotion and such physical violent changes that David could figuratively see a great upheaval of the earth. He says this happened. The channels of the sea appeared. The foundation of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. So here comes God to give David rescue. And whenever God gives his rebuke at David's enemies, whenever he blasts the breath of his nostrils in their direction, then great physical changes happen to this earth in a figurative sense. So this is a beautiful description of God coming to his rescue, of the great relief that David must have felt that with all this power now coming for his benefit, the greatest power of the universe now is being spent on his behalf, and so David describes it in these great, beautiful, figurative terms. Verse 17, He sent from above. That is, the assistance that David received came from above. It was not something that originated in this world. It was not something that man decided he was going to do. It was something that came from God originally. Whatever happened, it originated from above. He sent from above. He took me. That is, God took hold on David. God effected a rescue. God physically and spiritually grasped David so that then David was in a secure position. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Now, waters are a symbol of persecution or distress. We think of a person that's in waters being in some kind of danger, maybe drowning or having a ship that is sinking or being in the storms. But he drew me out of many waters. Whatever the distress was, it was a great distress. The margin calls this word many great. He drew me out of great waters. That is, they were deep waters. They were waters that David could not save himself from, but God came down and drew him out of them. And then he says in verse 18, He delivered me from my strong enemy. Now, whoever the strong enemy was, in David's particular case, it might have been Saul that he's talking about. But many times we have one strong enemy at this time, then there's another strong enemy at another time. And whatever the strong enemy is, he delivered me from my strong enemy. The enemy cannot be so strong that God cannot bring about a deliverance. We must remember that. And the very fact that David does not specifically name anyone here, gives us the privilege of applying this to any strong enemy, whoever our strong enemy is, whatever it is. God will deliver us from it if we do as David did. And from them that hated me, not only from the strong enemy, from the one that was the most dangerous and the greatest threat, but also from them that hated me, whoever happens to be among those that would hate the child of God, then God will bring about a deliverance. He says, for they were too strong for me. David admits that even though he was very skilled in warfare, even though he'd had much experience, he had physical prowess, these enemies were too strong for him. He makes an admission of that he had to have God. He must depend upon God for his successes. And so it is with us today. Our enemies are too strong for us. It's not an admission of failure. It's not an admission of weakness, necessarily, for us to admit that our enemies are too strong. It's just the way it is. And when we realize that we cannot on our own and by ourselves be successful in completely overcoming our enemies, our spiritual enemies, as well as our physical enemies, then we've made an admission of the truth. Our enemies are too strong for us, so we must depend upon God. And any time we decide to go it alone, any time we decide that we do not need or want God's assistance, then we've made the wrong decision, because we are going to go down. We are going to be defeated. We will, at the last, lose all. Verse 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Now these enemies that were too strong for David, whoever they might be, or whenever this might occur, they were so strong that they were able to prevent. That is, they went before him in the day of his calamity. They intercepted him. They kept him from going where he wanted to go. They kept him from finding a safer, securer place to be in. They prevented him. They intercepted his way. David said, this happened in the day of my calamity, at the time of my danger, at the time of the great threat, at the time when it looked like that I was not going to be able to be secure or to come through unscathed. This is when my enemies were giving me so much trouble, in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. The Lord came to my rescue. The Lord gave me some support. The Lord was the one that then effected my deliverance. Verse 20, he brought me forth also unto a large place. Now, the large place means that David was not then confined to the shackles or to the small place in which he was being surrounded and threatened or attacked by his enemies. He was now brought into a place that was secure, a place which he could freely move about, a place in which he had deliverance rather than imprisonment. And further he says in verse 20, he delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord delivered me. Whatever the threat was, whatever the danger was, the Lord brought me out of it, and he did it because he delighted in me. It was because the Lord loved David. It was because the Lord felt a covenant relationship with David. The Lord felt an obligation to David, just as we should feel an obligation to God because of our covenant with God, our agreement with God. Then God also feels some obligation toward us because he has an agreement with us. As long as we have this covenant relationship, as long as we have this agreement with God, we are his sons, we are his children, we are obedient to him, then he's our God, he's our deliverer, he is our heavenly Father. So God has a delight in his children. He delighted in David. He was doing what he wanted to do. He was doing what he felt was needed to be done because he had a delight. He had a feeling of pleasure in David. And you know, today it behooves us to so live, to so govern our lives, to so be in obedience to the will of God, that God has a delight in us, that God is well pleased with us, that God feels that when he brings about a deliverance, this is what he wants to do. This is something that gives him great pleasure because he delights in us. However, if we're not his children, if we do not obey him, if we do not care about what his law says, if we're not interested in his words or his precepts, then God will not find that delight in us. We'll be a detestable thing to God, and consequently, he will not give us the deliverance in the day of our need. This idea is further brought out as he lays this principle down more clearly in verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. So that David's deliverance was dependent upon his righteousness, that is, upon his faithfulness to God. And he rewarded him according to this. It was according to the cleanness of his hands that he recompensed me. So that David is describing himself then as being one that is faithful to God. He has followed the things of God. He is one that is righteous. He does have clean hands. And it's according to that then that he was rewarded. That is, that he was delivered out of his enemy's grasp, that he was given the salvation from the calamities that awaited him by his enemies. Now we need to note that David did do things that were wrong. He did sin, especially in the matter of Uriah was he very sinful. And of course we have to also note that he was not delivered from the problems that came from that. As a result of that sin, David had many, many problems, things that he was not delivered from. He had his own sons to commit grievous crimes. He had one son to die shortly after birth. He had another to die from the sword. He had another to rebel against him, Absalom, and he was also killed. He had his house defiled, that is, his concubines were defiled by his own son. He had many, many problems to occur as a result of that sin, and he was delivered out of those. And so what he's saying here is then that he was delivered according to the cleanness of his hands, that he was rewarded according to his righteousness. And those times when he was delivered, like from Saul and from his other enemies, it was because then that David had not sinned. That is, David had not done a sin that God felt required this kind of punishment for. So God delivered him. And so we see here a very, very important principle, an important principle for us. When we sin, even though we get forgiveness of sin, let us remember that sin does have a consequence. We may have to pay a price for having done that sin, even though we got forgiveness. For example, if I were to mutilate my body some way, let's say that I cut my arm off, and I did a sinful act in doing that, and then I get forgiveness of that sin, I still am going to have to live the rest of my life without that arm. That sin is going to have its consequence. Let's say that I go out here and commit some other crime. If I kill someone, I may always have to live with the guilt that I've done this thing, even though I get God to forgive me. If I were to commit a sin like adultery or fornication, the guilt of that will go with me to the grave. Even though I get forgiveness of it, even though I'm not going to be condemned, I still will be guilty in my own mind, in my own conscience, for having done something that I should not have done. And so we see sin then does have its consequences. And so when the Lord does deliver us, it's according to the cleanness of our hands that he recompenses us. And so we must continually then realize that this is how treacherous sin is. Sin can cause us to lose our deliverance. Sin can cause us to lose the protection that God would give us. So we must abstain from sin. We must be as clean from sin as we possibly can. And David talks of himself as being delivered according to this cleanness of his hands, realizing all along that those things that he did, like in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba, those things caused problems for David that he was not delivered out of. And then in verse 22 he says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God." Here again, he's talking about his life in general. We must have the exception of that time in which he was the guilty one with Bathsheba and in the matter of Uriah. And in verse 23, he shows how he was able to keep the ways of the Lord, and now he was able to not wickedly depart from his God. Now, as we noted, David did depart. He did sin, but he did not do it in this wicked way of absolute flagrant denouncing of God. He did it because he was weak. He did it out of the weakness and frailness of his nature. And he was sorry for having done it. He repented of having done it. And it wasn't something that he tried to defend, that he tried to say that it was all right. But when he realized that he'd sinned and he'd had it pointed out to him, then he did repent of it. He did confess his sin. But the way then that a person is able to live so that they can keep the ways of God, so that they do not wickedly depart from God, is described in verse 23, "For all his judgments were before me." Now, the judgments are, of course, the laws of God. A judgment is a law or a rule that is given by a judge. Of course, God is the great judge. And so when he gives a rule, when he gives a law, when he gives an opinion about something, then this is a judgment. His judgments were before me. All his judgments were before me. David had God's law there. He knew what it said. He was familiar with it. It wasn't something he was ignorant of. And then this was used to guide him. And then the last part of verse 23 says, "And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." Now, a statute, of course, is going to be the same thing as the judgment, but in the strict sense, a statute is a stated rule of conduct for somebody to follow. It's something that's written down as a law. It's written down so that it can be read and studied and learned about. It's not just something that nebulously floats through the minds of people and it's changed this way and that way. It is a stated rule of conduct. So David said, "And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." So this is the way then that we're able to keep the ways of God. This is the way that we're able to not wickedly depart from God. And then this is the way that we ultimately then are able to have God's salvation. God to relieve us of our difficulties. God to rescue us out of our times of distress and times of danger. That's because then we keep his judgments and his statutes. Verse 24, "I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity." So to be upright before him, of course, is another way of saying that he lived according to God's rules, according to God's laws, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. It indicates that David did have things that were his sins, that he did have a weakness towards certain sins, these sins that did so easily beset him are referred to as mine iniquity. And here again, he may be referring to the sin like that with Bathsheba, how that once he had committed that and gone to the depths of despair as a result of that, that then he repented of it and did not commit that sin anymore. He kept himself from it. Maybe he had many times of temptation for this type of sin, but he was able then to overcome it and to keep himself from it. And so this is David's rule of conduct. "I was upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity." This is the rule that David tried to follow, that David tried to live by on a daily basis. And as a result of the following of this rule then, David was delivered from his problems. Let us remember that there are many sins that we're never even tempted to do at all. But those things that we are tempted to do, those things that are our weaknesses, those things that we want to do that are sin, then to keep ourselves from those sins, that's where the victory is. That's where the true obedience to God comes in. So in verse 25, he concludes this thought by saying, "Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight." So the amount of rescue, amount of salvation, the amount of interposition that God made on his behalf seems to be according to his righteousness, according to his cleanness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. Now we have to realize also that when David did sin, that he got forgiveness of this sin. So far as God was concerned, David was clean from the sin. David was righteous. Even though he had committed the sin, he now was righteous in that he had gotten forgiveness of it and he'd repented of it and he no longer was guilty of the sin. So according to the amount of righteousness that he has in that sense, in the sense of having been forgiven by God and in the sense of his cleanness in his sight, that is in the sight of God, this is then the rule by which God followed to recompense David, that is to save David from his enemies, to remove David from these times of danger and stress. And so we need to realize this rule of God then, that the cleaner we are, the more righteous we are, then the more we stand in the position to be rescued by God. And it doesn't mean that we are perfect or that we never sin or that we're not sinful creatures, but it means that we do take care of our sins, that we do repent of them. We do strive not to be a sinful person. We do strive to follow after these precepts and commands of God. We do know what his judgments are and what his statutes are. We're familiar with his teachings. We're familiar with his ways. We're familiar with his desires. And consequently then, God in a proportional way will deliver us. He will give us this recompense. And this is what David is saying here very very plainly. Now, beginning with verse 26, David shows that this rule of God, then, is that God deals with a person according to whatever the character of that person is. If that person has a character that is of a certain nature, then that's the kind of dealings he can expect to have from God. So he says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. So if we show mercy to someone else, if we are forgiving to another person, then God is more apt to be forgiving to us. But if we demand that a person pay us everything that he owes us, and we have no forgiving qualities at all, then we cannot expect God to forgive us. And this principle is also taught in the New Testament. In Matthew 6, the Lord taught his disciples to pray in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he said in Matthew 6, verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this is the rule of God we see. God forgives us as we forgive. He deals with us according to our character, according to our nature. If we're merciful, then God will show mercy. If we're forgiving, God will show forgiveness. And this is the very same rule that David is laying down in this psalm. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Help me, Master, ever to be calm and satisfied down here. Never fretful here with anxious greed. And may I know that all is ever well when thou art near, and the love of God is just all that is all that I need, all I need.
Oh, he'll be close beside to lead me safely home.